If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we continue in these first four verses, talking about leadership in the church, elders and shepherds, as they're called in this particular passage. And the question of the morning is, what's a shepherd to do? And here we might find some interesting insight, perhaps, into our prejudices toward our shepherds and what the reality of their calling is. And as we begin this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this time and this opportunity. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us, that all of us would learn, all of us would take a lesson, all of us would listen to what you have to say to us today. We thank you, Lord, once again, for the time to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 5, 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So as we begin to examine this passage once again, we found Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking to the leaders of the church. And there are certain descriptive words used in this passage to help us determine what our pastoral leadership is supposed to look like in comparison to perhaps what we thought it was supposed to look like or what we might have come to expect. As we read this passage once again, there are terms in it that jump out to me at least, and I hope they jump out to you as well, to help us to partly at least understand in our attempt at defining this key role in the church. The terms we discovered are these. Elder, you find that in verse 1. Shepherd, you find that in verse 2. Volunteer, we are voluntarily exercising oversight, so you're a volunteer. Eager, eagerly, do it with eagerness, not lording it over those in your charge, and at the end, prove to be examples to the flock. So you have elder, shepherd, volunteer, eager, example. There are two true functions found in this passage that are beautiful pictures of this important place that God has assigned, let's face it, to very few people in the church. The word shepherd brings to mind some interesting insights into this role that we see taking place all the time. As it's translated to feed and teach and care for and give protection to the flock, the Amplified Bible has it to care for, protect, guard, and teach. The Living Bible has it simply feed the flock. So you can readily see that the main ideas are that this shepherd would protect and teach and instruct the people of God, no matter what the time of history might be, no matter what the outside influences on the church might be, this task remains the same. And by the way, the ministry of the church remains the same over the millennia as well. These are to be looked at as permanent instructions to the church and to its leadership, its shepherds. So how might a shepherd of God's flock actually fulfill his role? Well, let's think this through this idea together, and I have a few things that I'd like you to think about with me as we look at this passage. So how is a shepherd, what's he supposed to do? Well, he shepherds by protecting the people that he leads. Protection. I want to draw your attention to a passage in Acts 20. The Apostle Paul is preparing to board a ship, and he's going to leave Ephesus for the last time. He tells the shepherds there, the leaders, the overseers of these churches around Ephesus, a very startling fact. He says, I will never see you again. And so if he's never going to see these leaders again, you would think that what he has to say is quite important to our understanding of what he thinks shepherds ought to be about. What should they be doing? And he gives a warning to them about coming trials that all of these leaders would face. And so in Acts 20, beginning at verse 28, it says this, as the apostle talks to the leaders who are standing there on the seashore, ready for him to get on the ship and leave. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So we say, the shepherd is to protect. Well, protect against what? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us right here in verse 29, he says, savage wolves. Savage wolves will come in among you. Well, as I thought about that, I thought about, you know, the nature programs I watch on television. And I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but it's very interesting and insightful to see how a wolf pack works. They work their way toward the herd closer and closer, and even they get among the herd without even being detected. They are unnoticed until somehow they understand a signal between themselves and they all jump up all at once and they begin their deadly purpose. And their deadly purpose is one thing, to chase and divide and separate their prey, just like wolves. The apostle says these spiritual savage wolves will come into the church and do the same thing. I have watched this happen in my past, and I am sure that we will see it happen again. From among themselves, savage wolves will come, and they will not spare the flock. Where do they come from? Verse 30 says in Acts 20, men from your own selves. Not strangers, perhaps. Here are those people not satisfied with their place, not satisfied with their calling, if they're called at all, who come into the flock with one thing in mind, the same thing that the wolves had in mind, to jump up, cause panic, separate, divide, until they can get off one victim at a time and convince them of their twist. And so they twist the truth. They twist it on purpose. They twist it on purpose through their own ignorance or the ignorance of those who that are listening to them. And they are worldly and fleshly and satanically influenced men who drag away others into their lair of lies and into their deceit. 2 Peter 2 says, by arrogant words they entice. And how many untruths, how many apostasies have sounded almost right if you're not carefully listening and if you're not well educated in the scriptures? Why do they do this? I've often looked at men who purport themselves to be men of the cloth, so to speak, or shepherds of flocks. They are out there in all kinds of guise these days. What's in it for them? Well, in the last part of verse 30, it says their goal is to draw away disciples. But it's not disciples to Jesus. It's not disciples for the church. It's disciples for themselves. Disciples for themselves. They're not workers for the good of the church. They're not nurturers for the care and the growth of the flock. They're not sacrificing themselves for the purpose of selfless service and the help of others, but rather they are there to feed their own will. They are there to build their own ego. They are there to get people to follow them, not Jesus. If you look in Jude, you can put your finger in there because we'll go back to it a couple of times. In Jude, the 16th verse, it tells us about these kinds of people, these kinds of people who draw away disciples for themselves. And he identifies them for us very readily in verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And there we have these wolves, these savage wolves. And in verse 29, keep your finger in Jude, in verse 29 of Acts 20, it goes on to say, be on guard. Now it says be on guard for two reasons. Be on guard for yourself. In other words, there is no place for spiritual pride within the church because we can all get caught up. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. There's the task. There is a real danger here to the shepherd. There is a real danger here to the sheep. It's not just someone looking out for you. It's someone looking out for himself and for the good of the flock. So now in Jude 17, it says this, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What they were saying to you, that in the last time there will be mockers following after their ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So there is a sense in which the shepherd must guard himself. How does he do that? Well, here it says, stay away from the mockers, build yourself up on your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. So there needs to be attention to detail by the shepherd. And then as the shepherd deals with the flock, to pay attention to the details because they're important. But how are we to remain in the faith altogether? I mean, if you try to do this in your own power, it seems to me that you're lost. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. Well, I would remind you at the last part of Jude at verse 24. Now to him who is able. There it is. We turn to Christ. We turn to him and say, you are able, Lord. Help me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, and to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's keeping Christ in the proper place. He is the Lord of the church. He is our Savior and Lord and King. He is the great shepherd. And the under shepherds have to look to the great shepherd. They have to keep in touch with his will and rely upon him to bring them safely home. Well, so we protect the flock, and we protect them, secondly, through instruction. Through instruction. Vuce translates this admonition as instruct through the reading of Scripture through expository preaching. Let's think about that for a minute. Through the reading of Scripture. Why are you asked over and over again to read the Scriptures daily? I can't think of a Sunday I don't stand up here and try to bring your attention to the fact that we are all trying to read through the Scriptures consistently every day through this year and through many years in the past. Why? Why do I keep telling you to follow me in the reading of the Bible? I mean, why don't I just stand up here and read you Longfellow? Read you a nice poem? I have a nice poem by Robert Frost about mending a wall. I mean, I can read that. I love that poem. So it's great. You should look it up. But not in church. Why do we keep following the scripture? Why do we read the Old Testament and the New Testament in church every single week? Have you noticed that? Why do I ask you to turn to a passage of scripture so that you will know that I'm telling you the truth? Because God's word is the thing. It's what we have that guides us. Every one of us, shepherd and sheep. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The scripture is important. Remember 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Here Paul talks to Timothy. And he says, you know, Timothy, don't let anybody look down because you're young. But rather, he says, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Oh, God forbid that you should lead a group of people in the wrong direction because you've ignored the scripture, because you've not been careful about your theology, and you've not been careful about your exegesis of scripture. Well, that brings us to another idea about this scripture. It's the exposition. We protect through the exposition of the scriptures. Did you ever ask yourself this question on a Sunday morning? Why in the world does Pastor Steve keep harping on the Bible? Why does he keep preaching straight from the scripture? Why not take the popular approach? I could talk about your needs. I could talk about, you know, your inner self and you know, I could stand up here and give you emotional claptrap every Sunday until we all die. Why is the first statement out of my mouth every Sunday, will you take your Bible with me, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? Well, because the truth is, you and I must be allowed to engage our minds, our intellects, into the Word of God. I'm telling you, it is a challenge far beyond me. And for some of you who are well educated, I'm sure you've come to the place where you say, well, I thought I had it, but I'm not sure yet, but I'll keep working on it. We open the scripture because the scripture reveals to us it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 14. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Why concentrate on the scripture? Because evil men and imposters are here or on their way. And we need to be careful. Well, so the scripture, it's the reading of scripture, it's the exposition of scripture, it's the application of scripture. How do we apply it? There is the need, I think, for a regular appeal to obey what's being taught. You can't just listen to it and then go away and forget what you saw or what you heard. As we apply the truth, to our conscience, to the moral sense, to the will. We don't do that naturally. We need to be exhorted to do that, to consider the Word of God and to apply it to ourselves, to our life, to the opinion that we have, in this case, perhaps not extremely personal, but to the opinion that we have about how we get a leader, where that leader comes from, what his qualifications are, and what he's supposed to do. They are found in the Word of God. And the Word of God is not kidding. It means it. It's serious. And so we take the Scripture and we apply it. In 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. So the mending wall might be a fun place to go, but it's not the place for the church to go. The place for the church to go is to preach the word. To preach the word. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, I would encourage you to preach the word. If you work in our children's program, preach the word. If you're teaching Sunday school, preach the word. Preach the word. That's God's word on it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think that you can see that there is a seriousness about God's word. And I think that as we become more and more serious about it, we become more and more assured of our position in the church and our eternal life. God's word is important. It is inspired by God and it's profitable. And we need to pay attention to it. Once again, as I said last Sunday in this same passage, your opinion doesn't count. My opinion doesn't count. It is God's word that counts. We need to be careful that we know it, that we read it, and that we apply it to ourselves. Well, so as we finish this morning, what conclusions can we draw as to the task, the pastor's task? What's he supposed to be about? Well, I want you to know that shepherding is not my idea. I think that should be obvious to you, and it's right there in the Scripture. Shepherding is not my idea, it's God's idea. That's how God sees the role of the shepherd. Now, his idea may be perhaps different than the idea that we had, or what we're comfortable with, or what we grew up with, or what we think it ought to be. So what have we learned about this? Well, let me say this. Shepherding is not superiority. This is a tough lesson to learn, particularly for the shepherd. It is not superiority. It is service. To shepherd the people of God is to be the servant of all. That's Jesus' word on it. You're not to be like the Gentiles. You're not to be like the world around you. The church is to be different. The second thing, shepherding is not religiosity. It's not rules. It's constancy. It's consistency over a period of time. It's consistently teaching the Word of God and applying the Word of God to oneself and to the situations that one comes into. The third thing, shepherding is not fathering. I am not your father. I am supposed to be your example. I am supposed to be showing you what it looks like to live a life of being a Spirit-filled person. Shepherding is exemplary. The last thing, shepherding is not being a professional. Although I think you need to be careful how you conduct yourself within the office of the shepherd, it is not professionalism. It is a calling. It's a calling. God places this person in the position that he's in because God places the person in the position that he's in. I don't know how else to say it. So, shepherding is seeing oneself as an under-shepherd. Who's the chief shepherd? The Lord Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He gets to tell the shepherds what to do. He gets to tell us what we're supposed to, the directions that we're supposed to take. Shepherding is leading by example. Shepherding is guiding through careful instruction of the Word of God by all the ways that I've explained before this morning. Shepherding is serving the flock of God. Shepherding is obedience. It is obedience to the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for you and me. And if we follow his instructions, we can't go wrong. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this good word today. We pray, Father, that as we think through these things and as we consider our own direction, that you would help us to see that the wisdom of the ages is found in the Word of God. That God sees us from a wholly different perspective. And that the warnings and the admonitions and the encouragements that we find in the Scriptures come from a place of the one who created us after all. And that he knows us and we can depend upon his Word. And so, Lord, in everything, help us to depend upon the Word. Help us not to form our opinions outside of the Word, but help us, Lord, to look into the Scriptures for the wisdom that you bring to us, that our lives might be joyful and happy and contented. And in the final Word, may we find eternal life in Jesus. We thank you in his name.